My name is Bruce. Welcome to Grace, especially if you are visiting with us this morning. We're in a series. We're making our way slowly through the book of Romans, and we find ourselves in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21 this morning. Oh, just a heads up for the youth, your sermon kind of notebooks at the back. If you want to pick those up, feel free to go and get those. But as we come to Romans 10, verses 14 through 21, we remember that at the end of last week, Paul had just written that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how does this happen? What does this look like? And as Christians, what is our role in seeing other people call out on the name of the Lord? And this is where Paul now turns. So won't you listen and hear with me God's word from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would minister to us through your word this morning. I pray you would soften our hearts to hear your voice. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the worst news you've ever received? It's not a pleasant way to start a sermon, but what is the worst news you have ever received? I think for some of us, the moment we start reflecting on that, a painful memory probably comes back. Maybe more than one. You know, if you're younger here, if you're in the youth group or a young adult, you know, perhaps it was news of some kind of failure. You got news that you'd failed a test. You hadn't made it into a sports team. Maybe it's the news of a group of friends who've turned their back on you. A girlfriend or boyfriend who's rejected you. You know, maybe it's news of a grandparent who's passed away. You know, as we get older, it seems like the bad news obviously comes more often and more frequently. You know, cancer diagnosis. You know, being let go at work or failure of a business. Child suffering. The sudden death of a friend or a parent. You know, every Wednesday, a few of us kind of gather online at 6 a.m. in the morning for a Zoom call where we pray the news. So it's something that happens every week in our church. And I think we've been doing it for a year, maybe, you know, maybe more. And I was thinking about it this week, and in all that time, I can hardly remember a prayer of thanksgiving for good news. Maybe one or two, we've seen some answered prayers where we've, the next week, kind of given a prayer of thanksgiving. We always pray for the bad news that we see in online and newspapers. This last Wednesday morning, we prayed for, among other things, the riots and immigration conflict in LA and elsewhere in this country, opioid addictions and the lives that are being destroyed through opioid use, humanitarian crisis and conflict in Gaza. We prayed against the spiritual forces of evil that are bringing destruction in this world. We prayed for children who are unwanted, both the unborn and the born. We prayed for the persecuted church, and that was Wednesday morning. Since Wednesday, in the news, there was a plane crash in India, the escalated conflict in the Middle East with the bombings between Israel and Iran, the No King protests in this country yesterday, and the shooting of politicians in Minnesota, all since Wednesday. And that's just the headlines. And this is an encouragement for you that if you feel overwhelmed by all this bad news, 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning is the space for us as a family to gather and pray together. No matter where we fall on the spectrum of politics or social issues, is to come together as a family and to pray through what is happening in the news, in the world around us. There's so much bad news, isn't there? Both personally, nationally, globally, all the time. Which is why we find ourselves saying, I think as we get older, I find myself saying this, oh, someone asks how are things going? And I'm like, no news is good news, right? Just, I don't want any news, right? Because it's normally always bad. And all this bad news, friends, leaves us and the world around us crying out for what? It leaves us crying out for good news. Some good news that will lift our spirits, that will bring us joy, that will make us happy even for just for a moment, that will make us forget all the bad news for a while, that will give us a little bit of hope, which is actually where I think some of the power of sports, okay, digression here coming, comes in, especially in nations and countries that are overwhelmed with hardship. Because what you notice in sports is for a moment, on a weekend, there is this euphoria if your team wins that can make you forget how hard life is. And we know this. And so I love sports. But I think some of the allure and the power of sports is for that fleeting moment of happiness that helps us forget what is happening on all around us. And it's the beauty of sport. It's a gift. I'm not knocking it. I'm just recognizing it. But what this whole letter of Romans is about, friends, is the good news that the world is crying out to hear and needs to hear. It is all about what's called the gospel, which literally means good news. Good news that is summed up in the final verse from last week in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is good news, not just for a small set of people. It is good news for everyone. It is good news for everyone from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language, every people group. It is good news for the entire world. And Paul gave everything he had to bring the good news to the world that he knew. I often think of Paul, especially as we've been going through Romans, as a really tough theologian to figure out. I'm like, man, like, this is heavy stuff. It's easy to forget who Paul really was and what his primary calling in life was. Paul was a missionary. He gave his life to bring good news to the world. This was his calling. In fact, one of his key aims of writing the letter to Romans, to the church in Rome, was to lay the foundation for him to go to Rome to build a base there from which he could do more missionary efforts into the rest of the world. And we see this, his heart and his passion for this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, where he shares, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them, his fellow Jews, is that they may be saved." He has the heart of a missionary. That's what drives him in his life. And so he writes these words in Romans chapter 10 that we read this morning, to stir up the hearts of the church in Rome and to stir up our hearts here this morning to follow in his footsteps, to be a people who are going to bring good news to a world that is desperate for good news. Good news so that people can be saved. Friends, since the world is crying out for some good news, let us bring the good news of Jesus. Since the world is crying out for some good news, let us be a people who bring the good news of Jesus. There is so much horrible, painful, bad news in this world. And any good news that people cling to is so fleeting and frail. But there is a good news that is in this world already that is not fleeting and frail. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you know and you have this good news in your life, this good news that the world needs to hear, this good world that the news that the world longs to hear. And in these verses, Paul reveals what we can expect when we, as God's people, go into the world and bring good news to others. We can expect two very contrasting things. We can expect to experience beauty, and we can expect to experience sadness. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, the beauty we experience first. Listen to verses 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we need to remember for a moment here that this is pre-internet, okay? And smartphones, and even kind of a mailing system. So in the ancient world, the way that news would spread, the way that people would receive news, is a herald would be sent out, right, from a kind of a capital city, and would be sent out, or numerous would be sent out into the empire, if it was the Roman Empire, into the towns and into the marketplaces and into the streets. And these heralds would go into these places, and they would stand there and they would preach. They would proclaim. They would announce, you know, kind of unroll their scroll if it's a Disney movie, right? And they would announce often a gospel, good news, most probably of a military victory that their empire had achieved. And then they would keep going, and they would share this good news. And so that's the background context of Paul's words here, about people going out and being sent out with news to proclaim, to preach. And it is in this context that he makes an argument that is best understood if we work it backwards, okay, from the end to the beginning. He's saying someone must be sent right at the start to proclaim the good news. When people are sent, right, and they proclaim the good news in the streets and the marketplaces of Jesus, then obviously people will hear this good news. If and when people hear the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done, they will come to understand this good news. In that sense, they will believe in him. Once they believe in him, right, then they will call out on the name of Jesus. And when they call out on the name of Jesus, then they will be saved. Each of those steps is necessary for someone to call on the name of Jesus and be saved, which is why Paul then goes on and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is an Old Testament quote about those who brought good news of release from exile in Babylon. And now Paul is saying, how much more beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of release from captivity to sin, and to Satan, and to death. As one commentator put it, Paul is right on target when he says that the messengers of the cross are beautiful. They are beautiful because they are bearers of the gospel, which is the most beautiful message in the world. You know, as a culture, we are fixated on beauty, right? I mean, it doesn't take much to realize that and physical beauty of the body. I think most of our attention, at least in our culture, is fixated on the beauty of the face, you know, eyes, hair, and the beauty of the shape of the body, right? And our culture and our world spends billions and billions and billions of dollars, right? And we spend, because we buy into this, so much money to make primarily our face and our body more beautiful as we see it, right? So much that as we're younger, we try and become more beautiful. As we're older, we try and stay more beautiful, right? We try and hold on to whatever fleeting beauty we have left, right? But we all are fixated with this idea of being beautiful. But what about our feet? There is not trillions of dollars being spent on making our feet beautiful. None of us are investing in products that make our feet beautiful. We've given up on our feet, right? By default, feet are beyond the reach of beauty, right? Like, we cover them up all the time, except in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, what is most important for God's people is whether their feet are beautiful in God's eyes. Do we have beautiful feet that bring good news? Who whose beautiful feet, if you're a Christian here this morning, brought you the good news of Jesus? It might have been multiple people. Who was that person that was God used in an instrumental or key moment to bring you to salvation? Was it your parents, your mom, your dad, your grandmother, friend in college, pastor? I think of the missionaries who came to Bulgaria after communism fell and hosted English and brownie evenings to draw in young adults in Bulgaria, and then brought the good news to my wife, Fessy. The folks at a place called Labrie in England, who helped my older brother understand the gospel when he was searching, so that he became a believer. The pastor who spent time with my dad when he was terminally ill shared the gospel with him so that he heard it and believed it, and so called on the name of Jesus to be saved months before he died and is now in glory with Jesus. Whose beautiful feet brought you the good news of Jesus? You know, friends, when we bring the good news to others, then we experience our feet becoming just so beautiful to God and others. But I'll be honest, these verses make me feel very small and genuinely convicted. Because these feet that you can't see, thankfully, right, are not very beautiful, I fear. Yes, up front on Sunday, I share the gospel, but there really isn't much risk for me behind the pulpit. It's expected, even if you're here and you're not a Christian, you kind of expect the preacher to talk about Jesus and salvation. But not so much when I'm out with my neighbors and friends, when my reputation is at stake, when I could be rejected, when I'm afraid of the response, when I'm concerned about what others think of me, then I get afraid. And often I stay silent. And maybe you know this feeling. Maybe these verses make you feel genuinely convicted by the Holy Spirit this morning. What is it people like us need? Maybe in one sense we do need more training in how to share the gospel to give us more confidence. Maybe we need to study and read more so we have more answers to the questions people are going to ask. But I wonder if our feet are not so beautiful because in our hearts there are things in this world that are more beautiful to us than the gospel and Jesus. More beautiful to us than our Savior. Perhaps it is our reputation that is more beautiful to us, or our comfort, or our need for the approval of others, or our desperation to be liked and loved. As one person wrote, the good news needs beautiful feet, but this means that this good news must be the most beautiful thing in the world to us. Is the good news of Jesus the most beautiful thing in the world to you this morning? This is why we, friends, as Christians, really need to hear the good news in our own hearts again and again and again and again. We need it preached to our hearts on Sunday mornings. We need it spoken to us by friends and family throughout the week. We need to be sinking more deeply into the good news in our times of prayer and in our study of Scripture. That this beautiful good news of a beautiful Savior is washing over us and sinking into us all the time as Christians. This beautiful news, good news of a beautiful Savior, friends, who was sent from heaven to earth to die for us and to pay the debt for our sins that we could not pay. He was sent with beautiful feet to suffer the wrath of God so that we would never have to taste the wrath of God. Who was sent to deliver us from evil, to rescue us from death, and to bring us into a family of God as fully accepted, fully loved, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father who will one day experience the glories of heaven, the beautiful news, friends, of our friend Jesus, who was raised from the dead and walked this earth in a resurrection body, a body that proclaims that the beauty of heaven has already broken into the ugliness of this world, a resurrection body that is the promise that one day all things will be made new again, all things will be made fully beautiful, that there will never again be any more bad news proclaimed in this world. And so the church was launched into this world with this beautiful good news. The church who is the beautiful bride of Christ, that will never fall away, that will never fade, proclaiming to this world day in, day out, that the darkness will never overwhelm the light, that God's kingdom will continue to grow and grow and grow inevitably until God's glory fills this world like the waters fill the sea. That is the good news. And you know what is most beautiful about that beautiful news? It is a gift. It is all of grace. We receive that good news of salvation into our lives, and we don't have to do anything to earn it or deserve it or punish ourselves to get it. But it is offered to us all of grace. Is this good news, friends, this morning, the most beautiful thing in the world to you? Is this Savior the most beautiful person in the world to you this morning? And I want to especially encourage those of you who have very beautiful feet, because God has given you the gift of evangelism. You know, every Christian is called to share the gospel, the good news, but some of you have been given by God the gift of evangelism. You are praying all the time for non-Christian friends. You bring up your faith in conversations easily, just like you're talking about the weather. You can't imagine not inviting people to church. You've seen people respond to the gospel over the years that you follow Jesus, and you're getting really frustrated when other Christians don't share your passion. And you get really frustrated when you feel the church is very inward focused. We need you here at Grace to make us uncomfortable, because people with the gifts of evangelism make the rest of us very uncomfortable, right? They're always like, why is that person going on all the time about inviting non-Christian friends to church and to our CG? Why are they always bringing out people outside the church? Can't we just focus on the Christians for a while? And I want to tell you, if you have the gift of evangelism, or you think you may have the gift of evangelism, we need your help here at Grace to challenge us, to stir us, to provoke us, both kind of in the way we do church on a big picture, but also in our CGs and in our small groups and our times of prayer, to be a people who fulfill our calling to seek and to save the lost. And lastly, for those of you here this morning who aren't Christians, perhaps this may help you understand why your Christian friends and family share with you about Jesus. It is not because we are better than you, or we just delight in telling you why we are right and you are wrong, but it's because we love you. We love you, and we long for you, whether it's a friend or spouse, or whether it's parents who are longing for you as youth, as children, to know Jesus. We long for you to know this salvation, this beautiful Savior and his beautiful salvation. Friends, this is our calling as Christians, to experience the beauty of the good news as we share it with a world that is so full of bad news. And if this was a Disney movie, this is where the sermon would end. And if you're bored, you probably wish it would end at this moment, right? But this isn't a Disney movie, because Paul's words reveal that when we share the good news, we don't just experience beauty, but we experience sadness. Verse 16 bursts the bubble of beauty we have been in. Listen to this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Paul turns to Israel and the question that he has been grappling with for these last two chapters, in chapters 9 and chapter 10, and he says the question of why has God's chosen people not called on the name of Jesus and been saved? In other words, who or what is to blame for this tragically sad response of God's chosen people? And so he asks two questions. First, in verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Is that to blame, that no one's told them about the good news? Paul responds emphatically, indeed, they have. In other words, they have heard, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Paul quotes from Psalm 19, that is talking about how general revelation has revealed the existence and the character of God to the whole world. But now he kind of applies it to special revelation, to the gospel. And he says, no, the Jews have heard the good news. It has gone out into the world. So that is not to blame. But perhaps as verse 19 asks, did Israel not understand? Did they hear but not understand? So Paul turns to Moses and quotes Deuteronomy to reveal that God's intention to, as John Stott writes, to make Israel both envious of and angry at the no nation, no understanding Gentiles because of the blessings of salvation that they have experienced. Israel, Paul says, are already, they are envious and they are angry that God would bless the Gentiles with salvation, which means that they understand what the salvation is all about. Because they see it happening in the Gentiles, and it's making them mad. So it's not lack of understanding that is to blame. So who is to blame? There is only one conclusion, verse 21. But of Israel, God says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Israel is to blame. They are to blame. They have rejected the gospel out of blatant disobedience and willful rejection. As James Boyce puts it, not only was Israel's response to the gospel one of disobedience, it was an obstinate disobedience. That is, it was hard-nosed, steely-faced, heart-encrusted, and doggedly persistent. Maybe it was the very beauty of the gospel, that it was all of grace, that they didn't have to work for salvation, that made them hate the gospel so much. Maybe it was the beauty of the gospel that was reaching out to other nations where they thought they were privileged and special, that they hated so much, that made them reject it. But it was a heart response to reject the gospel. Friends, and so as we look back over chapter 9 and 10, we see that God's word does not attempt to reconcile God's election that we looked at in chapters 9 with human responsibility. In these two chapters, we see that the scriptures simply teach both are 100% true. God is completely sovereign over salvation. He will have mercy on whom he has mercy, and he will withhold mercy from who he chooses to withhold mercy. And humans are completely responsible for their rejection of the gospel. But friends, beyond the theological implications, we must not forget the heart of Paul in this passage. This means that for Paul and for us, as we go out to share the good news with those we love, we are going to experience sadness. Deep sadness. Because some, many, will hear the gospel of salvation and they will reject it for years and years and years, and maybe their entire lives. If you're not a Christian here this morning, perhaps you've grown up in the church and you're in youth group and you come here with your family, maybe you've been around the church for a while, maybe you have no religious background and you're searching. Why do you not believe the good news about Jesus that you have heard? Why do you not believe the good news that you have heard? You know, I totally get that you may have intellectual questions about Christianity, the existence of God, about the Bible. Totally get that you have real troubles with the hypocrisy you see in the church and in Christians. And these are very legitimate issues to explore, and I would welcome and love to have those conversations with you. But my challenge for you this morning would be to look a little bit deeper and to explore where in your heart you really resist and fight back against and even hate the good news of Jesus. Do you really not like the idea that you need someone else to save you? Is it really hard for you to admit that you aren't actually good, that you are sinful, and you can't be good enough for God? Is there a refusal in your life to really bow down and accept that you are not God of your own life? That there is someone that you were created by, that you are called to serve and obey, and you just hate the idea of giving up control over your own life? What is going on in your heart that makes you not believe? And friends, as Christians, there will be sadness because in the end, we cannot make someone we love deeply believe in Jesus. We can't reach into their heart and just turn it around. We can't make them understand, as desperate as we may want to. And for many of us, for all of us, I think this is so hard for us to accept. It's not up to us, especially for ones who we love deeply, our parents, our spouses, sisters, brothers, children. We must be faithful, yes, to share the reason why we believe in Jesus. And we must do so with gentleness and respect, as Peter writes in his letter. And we can certainly learn how to listen well. And we can learn how to communicate the gospel in a very real and winsome and loving and clear and relevant way. But in the end, as we go out to share the good news, friends, it is all about trusting in our Lord. And so we have to pray. We pray and we share and we share and we pray and we pray and we share and we share and we pray. And ultimately, I think we recognize it is a very, very good thing that the salvation of other people is not up to us and our powers of persuasion. Because then we would have very little hope. But I actually think it can set us free to know that the salvation of those we love is in the hands of God. Because he is a God of great power. And even the most obstinate, hard-hearted, crusty heart will melt when faced with his power. And he's a God of incredible compassion. He is the seeker and the savior of the lost. And so, friends, as we share the gospel, we're going to experience beauty and we're going to experience sadness. How can we then, as the people of God, keep on sharing the gospel when it is so costly and so hard and can be so deeply sad? Which is where this passage leaves us. This passage leaves us in a place of sadness with a disobedient and contrary people. The encouragement, I think, and believe come, and the hope comes in this last image we have of God. Listen again to verse 21. But of Israel, he, God, says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is a quote from Isaiah 65, and if we can see it, it is an incredibly moving and emotional picture of our God, image of our God. He's saying he's like a father. It's appropriate on Father's Day, right? He's saying he's like a father who just keeps on standing there, not for a few minutes, not for an hour before he goes inside. He stands there all day long. He's not giving up. He's not walking away. He's not abandoning those he cares deeply about. And what is the father doing? He's holding out his hands to a people who are so dear to him, but are like rebellious children who want nothing to do with him, who reject him, who hate him. And yet he stays standing there with his arms open wide in a sign of pleading to come back home. And also in a sign of welcome, that when you come back home, these arms will gather you up in an embrace like they did with the younger son and the prodigal sons. They will wrap you up in his arms and embrace you in his love and grace. And so he stands there day in, day out with a heart of compassion for a people who hate him, saying, come back home. Friends, and this truth about the heart of the God that we love can give us hope when we are filled with sadness. Because yes, he alone has the power to soften a hard heart and make someone call upon Jesus to be saved. But I know, and we know, he is also so full of compassion and mercy that even when he is rejected, even when he is hated, even when he is in great grief and sadness because his people are rejecting him, he still stands there with arms open, offering himself and the gift of salvation to a rebellious and contrary and obstinate people. And so, friends, when we know this about who our God is, then we go with him and we stand with our beautiful feet alongside him, with our arms open wide, beckoning and pleading with people, and with our mouths proclaiming the beauty of the gospel of salvation that we have received all day long, all our lives long, to a world that is crying out for a good news that is not fleeting and not frail, even if all day long our hearts are filled with sadness because the people we love are not responding. Let us pray.